As we get started this morning, I want to point you to a booklet that you may not even be aware that's available to you. It's this booklet. It's entitled Membership Means Ministry, and it can be found down here to my right. We have a table there that we call the New Believers Table. When someone places their faith and trust in Christ for the first time, we want to send them home with additional information about that decision and that walk with Christ. So those bags are over there, but right next to those bags, you'll see this booklet. Also, at the welcome desk, you'll find a stack of these. Likewise, across from the registration table, there's also a flyer holder on that far wall, and they'll be found in there as well. And what this booklet does is it really outlines what it means to be a member at Wildwood Baptist Church. Now, some of you have been members for a long time, well before I came, well before this book was ever produced, and it may be valuable to you even today to investigate the things that we believe in, because there are some doctrinal faith points that we have in there that we align with Scripture and say, you know, these are very, very important to us. Likewise, there is a covenant in there, and there are seven covenants that we ask you to consider when you're considering becoming a member here. So we try to be pretty upfront here at Wildwood about what it means to be a member. And a lot of what I'm going to talk about this morning, it falls within this book. There'll be additional information. So when you're leaving today, feel free to pick one of these up. If we run out for some reason, you contact the office and we'll make sure we get one to you in one way or another, because I want you to know that that's available to you as well. I have really enjoyed our study of the book of Acts, and our plan right now is to wrap up our study next week. So we're only going to get through about seven chapters in the book of Acts, and we are going to revisit the rest of the book, or at least part of the book later. I want you to see some really cool things that happen a little bit later, and I think the timing is right for us to take a break from Acts. There'll be a short three-week series. Then we'll have Back to Church Sunday, and then we'll go into a brand new series. I won't go into great detail now. All those things are being developed, but we've got a stretch of time that we've got planned for. But I've really enjoyed this study primarily because I've learned a lot about what I believe to be God's goal for His church. And even in the time that I've spent in ministry and the number of times that I've read the book of Acts, I feel like God has spoken to me very freshly and in a way that I believe we need to apply to our church, the church that we're attending this morning, Wildwood Baptist Church. And I've learned some things and taken some steps. And last week, one of the emphasis that we placed on what we're asking you to do now as a church is to reach outside. We're pretty healthy right now when it comes to giving. We're pretty healthy when it comes to attendance. We're kind of sporadic right now because it's summertime, but our averages are up for 2017 in both of those things. Our averages are up right now in baptisms. So there's some really good indicators that we are growing to become more healthy. And one of the things that we suggested last week is probably time now to go out and share Jesus with people and invite them back here to our church. I feel like we can say that a little more confidently today because of where we are as a church right now. It appears to me that God is moving in this church, moving through the lives of His people. And so the confirmation of that, I have found and discovered through this study of the book of Acts. And last week we asked you to prayerfully consider who your one is. And we handed out these cards and we said, what we want you to do is just identify one person. Most people in most churches today do not ever share the gospel with anybody, share Jesus with anybody. So we said, would you consider doing that one time this week with one person? And if that's still a little bit uncomfortable for you, then would you at the very least invite someone to Wildwood? And we made a pretty big point of this, and we gave you this card. And then we ask you, if you'll put their name on this card and put it in one of these boxes, you'll see down here to my left, these boxes are here. We've got one in the cafe area. on the registration desk. We've also got one in the Faith Center. Drop that card in there. We're going to combine them, and we're going to have people who pray on a daily basis, specifically pray for those people that they may be drawn to Christ, because we believe everything really begins with prayer. The power of God often begins with prayer. So we want to be part of that. God allows us to be part of that through prayer. So I'm going to remind you of that. Just this week, would you do that? I felt like as a servant leader for you, I needed to do that on a daily basis. So as I became very sensitive to these opportunities, each day last week, I found someone to either share Christ with or invite to our church. And there's an ongoing process now that I'm discovering with some of those people. We've talked more than once with a couple of them. I have. And I just want you to join me in this. This is where I believe God has us as a church. And some of you, you may be here today because someone invited you this week. And I want you to know that upon me saying this to you, you may be thinking, well, that's great. So I was part of a program or part of a plan. I believe what they did is the most loving thing that any individual can offer another person. An invitation to our church to hear about Christ, or an invitation to know the Jesus that they know, is the most loving thing that anyone can offer anybody else. So simply because we're asking our church to do this in the season that we're at right now should not circumvent in any way the boldness, the courage, and even the love that they've extended to you. So we're grateful that you are here today. And I've got some pretty good news about today's message, because you're going to be able to sit in on hearing how the church speaks and acts currently, at the very least our church, according to what we're learning in the book of Acts. And I'm going to set the stage. I'm going to take some time to set the stage carefully, because I hope that this is good news to everyone that's listening today about the direction that I believe God's leading his church based upon what we're going to study today. But I want you to know two things about what it means to be a member of Wildwood Baptist Church. Members of the church are called to do two important things. Number one, they're called to encourage one another. Right? We want to encourage. We don't want to discourage. Right? We want to build. We don't want to tear down. We want to encourage one another. We want to walk alongside of someone else and say, let's do this together. Together, we're going to grow in Christ to become more like him and to allow others to identify his work in our lives. Together, we're going to do that. The second thing that we're going to do is we're going to serve the Lord together by serving one another, right? Those are two very important elements that I believe God's leading Wildwood to follow today. So we're not going to only speak encouraging words to one another. We're going to serve one another diligently. And the reason that I feel like this is so important is that it's not unusual for the enemy, Satan, when he's attacking the church from the outside. When I say the church, I'm not talking about the building. I'm talking about the believers within the building. When he's attacking the church from the outside, and it's futile for him, what he typically will do is he'll go inside and he'll try to create disunity and division within the church to circumvent the growth that I believe God wants his church to experience, all for his honor and glory. So here's what we do at Wildwood. We forbid, we are adamant about no one slandering someone else, no one backbiting anyone else, no gossip should be condoned in our church about another person. And when we hear about these things, I'm just going to be honest with you now, we will pray about it, but we don't pray a long time about it before we act upon it. Right, that is one thing I will not stand for. If you go back to the very first year that I came here, you'll hear me say that several times in messages that I share. I've watched churches be torn down by that kind of stuff. So it's not happening under my watch, right? I'm not going to do it to you. You're not going to do it to me. We're not going to do it to one another. So here's the great news. The great news is if you're visiting today, you are in a place that says we must be encouragers to one another, right? We're going to speak positive things to one another. And you may be wondering, well, that sounds good, but we take the Bible very seriously. And this is what Paul told the church in Ephesus in Ephesians 4, verses 29 through 32. He says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, right? But only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Stop right there for a second. Is that not alarming to you that the Holy Spirit actually has emotions? He grieves. And the way that you grieve the Holy Spirit is when you create division within His church. He grieves over that. That's powerful to note that. So verse 31, here's what Paul says. Here's what I want my church to do. Get rid of all bitterness, all rage, all anger, all brawling, all slander, along with every form of malice. Here's what he wants you to do. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Right? Just as we've been forgiven fully for our sins, so too must we forgive one another fully for the wrongs and the sins that they do to us. James, the half-brother of Jesus, he supports the same kind of rhetoric within his church. He says in James 4:11, "Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or a sister," that's the church, right, "or judges them, speaks against the law and judges it." Here's why he says that. Because the law is that you are to love your neighbor, your brothers and your sisters, the others outside of your own immediate family. You're to love them as you love yourself. You're to love them as Christ has loved you. That's the law in the church. You got to love one another and you've got to love God. You can't love God only and say that you love your brother and sister and not love them well. In fact, if you hate them or you're mean to them, you're a liar, the Bible says. You can't have one without the other. So that's what James is talking about here. He says, when you judge the law, you're not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. You're not just judging one another. You're judging what God says you must do and who you must be as believers and passionate followers of Jesus Christ. So Paul, he follows this same pattern in several of his letters of being encouragers and building up. In fact, he tells the church in Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians 5:11, "Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just in fact you are doing." Paul's noted that the church in Thessalonica gets it. Right there, you are building one another up. You are encouraging one another. And he writes it in a letter as kind of an accommodation. Well done, guys. But he offers it to you and I to say, "Wow, well, this is what I want from you too. I want you to build one another up. I want you to encourage one another." So listen, we forbid backbiting. We forbid slander. We forbid malicious talk about one another or malicious actions against one another. We forbid those things. We will deal very, very directly with those things because the Bible clearly states that it's wrong and it's divisive. And here's the bottom line. God will not bless that church, right? Growth isn't going to happen. Healthiness is not going to be experienced when those kind of things happen within the church. But hear me say this morning. That doesn't mean we ignore situations that need attention and correction. We don't do that. We don't simply just kind of brush it under the rug and pretend like it's not there. In fact, we deal with those situations directly. There are going to be times when you have to deal with disagreements, wrongs, and even sins. And I want to say this to you this morning so that you clearly understand this. We don't say that all wrongs are sins. Because to me, if the Bible doesn't call it a sin, I'm not going to label it as such. And sometimes we make that mistake. We'll be like, "Well, that's a sin." But does the Bible really say that it's a sin? So all wrongs aren't sin, but they're still wrong, right? All sins are wrong. Don't mistake that. But whether it's wrong or whether it's sin, we deal with that because we want to honor God with our church and our actions and our speech, but we also want to preserve His glory and His honor that's to be shown from here. So when we're resolving conflicts, there's a wonderful pattern that is offered to us in Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17. And some people maintain, well, that's only when there's sin. I think it's a good pattern to follow any time that there's conflict. So let me walk you through this real quickly. When we're dealing with conflict in the church, here's how we handle it. First of all, we suggest that any individual who feels like they've been wronged or sinned against, they go directly to the person that's done the wrong and share about it. Right? Step number one, you go directly to that other person. When you go directly to that person, let's just say that conversation doesn't go well or there isn't a resolution to that conversation. Then if they don't listen to you while you go to them alone, then you're to bring another person. And let me say, you can't take your best friend. You can't take a family member and gang up on that other individual. You're to take an unbiased and also a respected person within the church. So, you know, that may be a fusion leader, that may be a deacon, that may be someone that's seen and observed as a person of good character and wise decision making within the church. You take that person with you, and the goal is to reconcile the situation. If that doesn't remedy the situation, then you bring the church into that. Because we're members of the church, and we want to observe the biblical pattern, which is outlined in Matthew 18, by the way. So that's when a pastor will get involved, one of our pastors. Also, I want to open this up to you as well. We have a pastoral leadership team that I would suggest to you. I've walked with these men for several years. I trust them. They would be fine for you to go to as well. They act with me as kind of overseers of the church. And those men, if you have questions about who they are, if you don't know who they are, you can ask, but most of you already know. Feel free to invite them into that conversation after the other two goals have failed and you need the church's involvement. They would be good men to involve with the goal of resolving the conflict. Lastly, if what the person has done is commonly agreed upon through that process as being wrong or sinful, the church may at that point ask that person to leave. They may have to do that because they are not abiding by what the Lord says we must do in loving one another and being kind to one another and being vessels of glory and honor for Christ. So in that series, all these people go, no, it seems like they were wrong. Seems like they were wrong. Seems like they were wrong. And that person says, I was not wrong. I will not repent. I will not confess. I will not apologize. It may result in having that person be asked to leave. And the church asks them to do that. You don't ask them to do that, right? The body doesn't do that. The church leadership does. So that biblical model for handling disagreement, when it is practiced, I can tell you through years of experience that most of the time it results in a resolution, it results in reconciliation, and it results in reuniting two people together again. Most of the time, on very rare occasions, it results in asking someone to leave. Very rare. Most of the time, when this is practiced, it results in really positive things. And the verses that we just read from Ephesians, from James, from Thessalonians, they all really specifically refer to our speech. Well, let me just remind you, our actions are also to be indicative of following the Lord. The way that we treat one another and act upon needs is equally important within the church, right? As a member of the church, we are here to serve the Lord by serving one another. And Jesus was the perfect example of servanthood in our leadership style that we want to follow. So this is just so uncanny to me, but the guys that are closest to Jesus, they're following him, his disciples, they're having this conversation behind Jesus about which one of them is the greatest. I mean, it sounds so odd to me to hear that, these guys that are closest to Jesus, but they're like, well, I think I'm the greatest. Well, I think I'm the greatest. Well, you think you're the greatest, or you're wrong because you did this. And they're like bickering back and forth. So I want you to hear what Jesus chimes in with that conversation, because this is so empowering to those of us who are wanting to know, what does Jesus say is really great within the church? Here's what he says in Mark 10, verses 42 through 45. "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave to all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many." So pay close attention to what Jesus is saying about being a really great member of a church. The greatest in the kingdom of God are those who actively pursue serving others. Right? Actively pursue that. This isn't a once and done thing. This isn't a situation where we go, I served someone this week, I've done my time. Right? This is an ongoing process of a day by day new lifestyle with a desire, I'm not here to be served, I am here to serve others, all for the honor and glory of Jesus Christ, who's changed my life, all for the honor and glory of the Holy Spirit, who's empowering me to seek out opportunities where I can serve others and then provide a solution or a resolution to their need or their problem through Christ who gives me strength, right? There are all kinds of needs out there. There are physical needs that we need to address. So when we see someone who's hungry or we see someone who is thirsty or we see someone who needs clothing or needs a place to stay, we don't just pray about it and say, God, help them. We say, God, how do you want to use me? How can I help them best? Because you wouldn't show me this and tell me to address these situations if you didn't want me to be part of the solution. Now, sometimes God may want you just to pray for them. I'm not ruling that out. But the question that we want to ask him is, do you want me to be involved? And if you want me to be involved, will you tell me how? Ladies, I want you to know this. I'm not going to have you leave today and hear my voice ringing in your ear saying, Pastor Rick says when you see a need, you need to address it. And there'll be some person that would be in need and you say, well, Pastor Rick says to do this, and you would do it and then place you in potential danger. So I want to be sensitive to situations that may not be addressed best by you or in other ways that I'm not even mentioning now. I'm just suggesting, rather than just simply say, God bless them, God help them, God lead them to your answer, ask God how he wants you to be involved in their life. Go buy him a meal if he leads you to. Help them find a place to stay if he shows you a place that they could stay. You're asking, how can I be involved? Not just bless them, Lord. Bless them in whatever way that you want to. Well, maybe the way is you. Maybe that's the answer. So that's kind of the desire that I have for physical needs. Listen, there are so many emotional needs out there. Have you ever done this? Have you ever been doing whatever you're doing in the course of a day, and then suddenly someone comes to mind, and you're like, wow, I'm supposed to pray for them. I want you to pray for them. Why not call them and say, hey, I just thought of you, and I thought, you know what, I just said a prayer for you. Is there anything else I can do? Do you know how valuable a shoulder is to cry on from time to time? Just to hear that someone cares, they'll hear that God cares when you call them and tell them that you care as well. They'll hear that, right? You can pray for someone and the power of God moving through your life to them will be not only heard, but seen when you call someone and say, can I just pray for you right now? Because I just thought of you and I feel inclined to do that. You can help meet those emotional needs in that way. There are spiritual needs that need to be met. I'm in a season right now. I've shared this with a few of my pastor friends. I don't know if this is accurate or not. I want to be careful. I think that I have encountered as many people who have told me that they thought they were saved, but they realized that they weren't, as I have people who admit that they've never been saved and want to. And I can't really explain to you why it's happened this way. But when I approach someone and I say, you know, I share Jesus with them, it is not unusual for someone to say, oh, I know him. And I've heard about him, and I actually prayed a prayer, or I walked an aisle, or I raised my hand. I was even baptized. And we start talking about what it means to believe in Jesus, what it means to follow them, and they'll go, I have never lived that way. God has never moved in my life that way. In fact, it was a once and done moment. I felt really good about it, or I felt really emotional about it in that moment. But there is really nothing that you describe that happened after that that would lead me to believe that I was saved in that moment. And it really comes through identification of what the Bible says being saved really means. It means a changed life. And not everyone is changed immediately to perfection. In fact, none of us is that the way that God moves us. But there is a progression. There is a growth that we see. And so when I meet people who say that to me, I say, do you really believe and have you surrendered your life to him? And usually there's something missing in that they go, I really haven't done that. I really haven't really believed, or I really haven't surrendered my life. And I say, you know, maybe now's the time. Maybe that's why God has us together. The reason that I tell you that is there are great spiritual needs that need to be met even within the church today. People who think that they're saved but cannot figure out why in the world their lives don't seem to be transformed into the image of Christ, right? So that all opens the door to what I'm going to teach you this morning from the book of Acts. If you have your Bible this morning, turn with me to Acts 6. And I'm going to go pretty quickly because we only have a few minutes left. But I want you to see, this is kind of setting the stage for what we learn about serving one another, how we are to serve one another. Acts 6, verses 1 through 4, we're going to hear about a situation that needs some attention and how the church deals with that, right? Starting in verse 1. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters," so they're talking to the church here, "choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." So obviously in the early church, just as it is, it should be today, when there were widows who needed to be cared for, they didn't have family members there, they didn't have a circle of friends that were caring for their needs, the church stepped in and did that. However, it appears that there were some Greek-speaking widows, Jewish women, who were not being treated the same as the Hebrew Jewish-speaking women were. And it has some suggestions that maybe there was some favoritism or what have you. We don't know that for certain. What we do know is that there was a need. And so the leaders of the church at that time, the apostles, they say, listen, we're growing rapidly and we're seeing that a few things are falling through the cracks. We need to address this. So here's what they do. They go, we need really Spirit-filled, wise-thinking people to lead us in this area to take care of this situation. Because we need to keep doing what we're doing, but we've got to address this need. So those are the qualifications that we see for the men that they've chosen here. These guys were filled with the Spirit, obviously empowered by God to do the things that God would have them to do. Likewise, their decision-making appeared to be wise. They weren't foolish men doing foolish things. They had a pretty good track record among the believers. And so these 7 guys were chosen. And the proposal was pleasing to the entire group. That's what we read in Acts 6, verses 5 through 6. This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. I think I love that he converted and he still was accepted. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the apostles said, we are appointing you and we are asking God to anoint you with leadership in leading our church to caring for these women and these people, quite frankly. Now, here's what he's suggesting that they do. He is not suggesting that you handle it alone. We got 7 guys taking care of who knows how many difficult situations. That's not what's happening here. These men are supposed to lead the church in serving these women. You got me? So it wasn't like, you seven guys handle this, we'll take care of other things in the church. It's like, no, you seven men build teams of people to make sure that these needs are being met. And a lot of people, they address this particular passage as the birth of the deacon ministry, which I concur. It appears to me, because the word diakono is used here, that this is the beginning of a deacon ministry. But it's interesting to note that that same word diakono is used over 100 times throughout Scripture. And most of the time, it does not refer to the deacon ministry. It does not refer to those qualified, chosen group of men who are set apart for that ministry. Most of the time, the word diakono refers to simple, selfless service. Most of the time. That's what that word literally means when it's talking about a servant or some service that they, or ministry that they're to perform. That's the way that it's usually translated. Let me give you an example of that. In the passage that we just read together, Acts 6, verses 1 through 4, we see the word diakono three different times translated into different words. Time number one, in verse 1, it says, in those days when the number of disciples were increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. That word distribution is the word diakono, right? Obviously not done by the deacons. Deacons haven't been formed yet in the early church. That's those seven guys that come together. But the word is used as saying, we need people to serve. We need people to hand out food. The second time it's used is in verse 2. The 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Well, that word wait on is the word diakono, if you didn't know that, right? It is a service word. It is a serving word. And then the third time that we see it here is in verse 4, and we will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. The thing that the apostles were doing was also diakono. It was serving the body of believers by teaching them sound doctrine about Jesus Christ and from the word of God. So, what this means is that this word, diakono, is used not just to refer to a certain office of men within the church. It is used to reflect the response of every person involved in the New Testament church. Whether they're pastors, whether they're overseers, whether they're deacons, or just members of the church. It's everybody. It's all inclusive. In fact, the appointment of leaders is established to suggest that the body of Christ is to serve others and build up the church. Paul describes that in Ephesians 4:11-12. Listen to what he says. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service. Guess what that word is? Diakono. Again, works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up. So you see that word diakono or diakonos used over and over again, usually implying this is what we do as a body of believers in Christ. We serve one another. We minister to one another through Christ who gives us that strength. The picture that we're given here is that in the New Testament church, we all serve God together by serving others. This is what we have in common. There is a leadership structure in the church. You've got Christ, who is head of his church. He is the supreme head of his church. And then you've got the under-shepherds serving below him, typically your pastors and your overseers. They are to seek Christ's direction and Christ's will for his church. And those who join the church, they are to submit to their authority because they answer directly to Christ, just as members do as well. There's not a breakdown in what you're answering to, but that leadership structure, when they get it wrong, their consequences are greater than the average member. They are to fervently seek the Lord. And I just want you to know, we don't make any decision here without praying and seeking the Lord and really feeling like we're hearing from him, because we were aware of these consequences as leadership in the church. So you've got that. Then you've got your leaders. Then you've got groups within the church that lead fusion groups, lead different organizations, men's ministry, women's ministry, different age groups, right? Children's ministry, youth ministry, student ministry, all the other ministries. We've got leadership in place to lead those individual groups. So there's a structure that's in line within the church that I believe to be biblical, but we all serve Christ together. That's our common goal. And here's the key to this. We're not occasional servants. We don't go, yes, I've served this week, as I said earlier, or I've done my duty. No, it never ends. We're always serving. Bill Eidenauer is our chairman of the deacons. He leads the group of men that are the servant leaders in our church, our deacons. So this morning, for example, they got here early. They prepared the elements of the Lord's Supper. They served us the Lord's Supper. They'll leave late today, putting away the elements of the Lord's Supper as well. Very common for them. Yesterday, many of them were taking care of the outside grounds. Throughout the week, I see deacons serving on an ongoing basis more than anybody else in our church. Bill is among the greatest servants in our church, the most consistent servants in our church. So he leads them well by example. But these guys, they're killing it when it comes to service. There are times that I even wonder, are we asking too much of them? And then I recognize that God blesses them in ways that go beyond the average person because we ask so much of them. But they are our servants. So their role in our church, they are servant leaders in our church. But they don't take a project on and then handle it themselves. They invite other people to join them to serve one another out of obedience to Christ. And this is what I thank them for last Monday at their meeting. I thank them for giving me an opportunity to focus my full attention on doing the things that I believe God's called me to do, and our other pastors as well. Because of what they're doing, our deacons, I've got an opportunity every single day to pray and to study God's word, to learn it so that I'm prepared to share it with you in an accurate way on Sunday morning. So I'm very grateful for their service. And the two together, they're very, very important. The balance of sound biblical teaching and sound biblical serving is critical to the healthiness of the church today, right? Some churches today, they're doing a really good job of serving. Like they'll do really well in taking care of needs in the community, even places around the world. Interestingly enough, a lot of those churches, sometimes they struggle with deep biblical teaching. And in fact, the attitude sometimes is, hey, you're all forgiven. It doesn't really matter what we do. We're just going to help other people, right? And that's not a good situation for a church to be in. Likewise, some churches that focus really well on doctrinal teaching, really sound biblical teaching, they walk away from the millions of people who need clean water or food or clothing or shelter, right? And they appear to be hypocritical by doing that. Both are important. It's not either or, it's a both and. We do proclaim the word boldly. We do teach the truth of the word of God and the truth of what it means to know Jesus. Likewise, we serve one another and we minister to one another and we minister to those that are around us. So the church is doing this in the book of Acts. They're doing this amazingly well. And what do you think the result is? Well, verse 7 tells us. So the word of God spread, the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Is that not amazing? This isn't the average person walking the street today that you just approach and say, hey, would you like to know about Jesus Christ? And they're like, who's he? I'd love to know. These are people who are leading religions. And they're like, you know what? What you're saying to me speaks in my ear and in my heart to be true. The way that you're revealing this to me shows me that you are convicted about what you believe. You're living this, aren't you? The fact that you're sharing this with a priest, I mean, you love me. You care about me. It sounds like it's true. The Holy Spirit moves within these priests to believe in the Jesus that you and I are called to serve. Is that not amazing to you that this church is doing it? They are killing it when it comes to sharing the gospel with others. I pray that for us. I pray that we be that church. I really do think it's time for us, everywhere we go and everyone that we meet, may they come to know the Jesus that we know and love and serve on an ongoing basis. I got three asks to make of you before I invite the praise team to join me and we close out our service today. Ask number one, would you please consider making sure that your speech is encouraging and useful for building up? Right? I want you to use encouraging words. I want you to speak positive things to one another. I want you to stand beside someone and hold them up when they're falling or when they're failing, rather than beat them down. Don't feel good about yourself because someone else isn't doing as well as you are. Help them in their time of need. Let's do this together. Point number two. In our church, this is what we say. We say membership means ministry. Don't we? We talked about this, the headline of the book that I pointed to. So where do you want to serve? There are so many places we could use help. This morning, we've got a gentleman, Kelly Starnes, who has made coffee for our church every Sunday morning now for over a year. And he has asked several people to help him and no one's been able to. Would you consider going to Kelly Starnes and saying, I'll help you a Sunday. I'll help you once a month. I mean, he's not complained one moment, but we need a team of people to make coffee in the morning. If we want coffee, we need people to make it. We need people to stand at the doors and smile and welcome them. I love our greeters ministry. I love First Impressions. We need some help in doing that. Maybe you can help in men's ministry. Maybe you can help in women's ministry. Maybe you can help in children's ministry. Maybe you can help in student ministry. Maybe you can help in adult fusion ministry. We want your help. What ministry are you going to serve in as God leads you to serve him as you serve others? And here's the third step. Would you join me in pursuing the ultimate goal of the church, which is to make Christ known among the people that we encounter? Who's your one? Who's the person that you're going to share the love of Jesus, the truth of Jesus, and an invitation to come meet Jesus at our church? Who's that person going to be? I want to pray for them. I'm going to pray for them all week long. I'm going to ask you to write their name on this card, place it in this box or the box that's in the cafe or in the Faith Center. Let's pray these people to know the Lord Jesus Christ who died for their sins just as he died for ours. Let's be that church. So Pastor Steve, if you will join me now and members of your praise team, we want to wrap things up this morning. Thank you for your patience. We've got a bunch of elements this morning and what was going on with the Lord's Supper. So thank you for being patient with me. And as we close things out, I was praying about how we could wrap things up because I just poured out like a fire hydrant all this information. And I realize your head's probably spinning. But here's what I thought about today. Some of you are considering becoming part of the church. And it's not just to be a member. Like it's not to be to join the church. Some of you are not a member because you don't know the leader of the church. And that's not me. Because you know me. But you don't know Christ. And in all this teaching about what the church is supposed to do and the way that we're supposed to respond, I couldn't imagine letting you leave this morning without knowing the Jesus who died on the cross for your sins so that you can join with him in reaching out to a world that desperately needs to know that Jesus. But in order for you to be able to do that, you must know him first. So, have you met him? Do you believe in him? Do you trust him? Is he your everything? Are you willing to lay your life down so that he can use you in whatever way he chooses to bring honor and glory to his name? That's what it means to believe. Would you stand with me this morning? And as Pastor Steve and the praise team leads us in this last song, let's let the Holy Spirit do his work in us, just as he did his work in that early church setting. May he move, may he stir, may he convict. May he change and challenge us to be the body of Christ that he's calling us to be. If you've never placed your faith and trust in Christ and you'd like for me or our deacons to pray with you, we'd be honored to do that. Just come to us. If you've never been baptized, that's a public proclamation of an inward change. If you just want to bow before him and just say to him, I'm giving up another part of my life to you, or I need you to take over this part, you come to him and bow. Take a moment before we release you to respond to the leading of the Holy Spirit so that you can be the church that God's calling us to be when we leave this property this morning. May God's will be done in your heart and your life as we sing this last song together.